Good morning. So good to have everyone with us this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that our time together will be beneficial. As always, we have some who are visiting with us, and if you're here visiting, and if it's your first time, if you've never filled out one of our visitors' cards before, you'll find them on the back of the pew in front of you, and we would ask that if you haven't already filled one of those out, to please do so, and you can just leave it on your pew when you leave this morning, and we'll pick those up at some time. And we're thankful that you're here. Hope that you can make it back at every opportunity that you have. As David said, we did enjoy our get-together yesterday. And if you weren't able to come, don't worry, because I think personally I had enough fish for you. I don't know how many pieces I ate. Someone made a remark as to how full my plate was, and my response was, I have worked since this time last year to enjoy this, and so leave me alone. And I did enjoy it, and I know everyone that did, that was there did too. I think we had almost 30, which was the good majority of us. And so we were glad to be able to have that opportunity yesterday. Look forward to every opportunity that we have like that each time that we do. With all due respect to Mr. Shakespeare, I think he had it wrong. You see, he wrote that to be or not to be, that is the question. I don't think so. And the reason I say that is because we already are. And so instead of asking the question to be or not to be, the question now becomes we are, and so what shall we do? As much as anybody in the world, I stand in awe of the fact that I am here. At times I'll simply look at the world that surrounds me, at the distant galaxies of this universe, the intricacy of this world, and I am simply amazed at what my God was able to do. And I'm amazed in just the mere fact of my personal presence. It blows my mind. But I'm here. That fact is very, very clear. And so while I enjoy thinking about it and pondering about it and standing in awe of it, I need not spend too much time in thinking about my existence, because I need to be thinking about what my existence means and what I'm going to do with my existence. And that thought brings us to a question that we want to think about and consider this morning, one that was actually asked four different times in the Bible, twice in the book of Psalms, once by Job and once by the writer of Hebrews. But we take as our text this morning Psalm chapter 8, where the psalmist pondered this very same question, one that really is far beyond the reaches of our minds, but one that is good for us to consider nonetheless. Because beginning in verse 1 of that good chapter, the psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of Thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. It is obvious from Scripture and observable to any honest mind that God views man in a very special way. the vast majority of this world notwithstanding. You see, much of mankind doesn't believe that. They believe that we as humanity are on the same level as the rest of creation. That we are really nothing more, any more special than the animals that roam the earth. We're not anything more special than the vegetables, the plants that come from the soil of the earth. That we are really just part of it and equal to all of the rest of it. Man also has a very perverse view of himself and often denigrates his own existence. I think, though, to the individual who will read the Bible, who will understand the Bible, and who will believe the Bible as God's holy and inspired Word, it becomes very evident very quickly that God has a very glorious view of man. And according to that glorious view of man, has exalted him accordingly. And so this morning, as we approach this particular question, what is man? We approach it with the understanding that the question itself, in view of everything that we know and in view of everything that we see, the question in itself is really very fundamental. From the standpoint of the fact that we should see everything that we see, know everything we know about this universe, this world, and from whence it came, and be able to ask ourselves, what am I in the grand scheme of things? This is a fundamental question from that standpoint, and yet, the answer to this question, or the feeble attempt of giving an answer that we will try to do this morning, the answer itself is far more reaching than our minds are truly able to grasp. Because when we consider the question, what is man, we don't consider it in view of man himself. We consider the question, what is man, in view of God. And so therefore the answer is infinitely greater than anything we could ever comprehend. And yet this morning we try to grasp just a small bit of it for our benefit. And this morning I want to approach the answer from three standpoints that I believe the Scriptures support in a very finite way. And the first one is that we find in answering the question, what is man, that God will answer, man is purposed. See, man is not an afterthought. Man is not a coincidence. Man is not just the response to certain circumstances of nature. Man is a purposed being. You know, if God does not exist, man doesn't have a purpose. If there is no God, as some in this world believe, then we as mankind walk aimlessly through life. And that's proven by the atheist concept of creation, known as evolution. I was doing some reading this week and came across an individual who was present. In 1966, in Little Rock, Arkansas, at a debate that was held between Brother James Bales and three evolutionists. And I was reading through some of the stuff that this fellow wrote, and he was talking about the defense that these evolutionists gave to their belief and their understanding of how creation was through the process of natural evolution. And as I read it, I was just awed by the ignorance of these individuals in view of who mankind is from the standpoint of everything that is around us. And just listen to the defense, or part of the defense, that they tried to give with regard to man's existence. They said, many billions of years ago, so we were told, there was a mighty explosion, a big bang. After this chaos, there was a jellyfish that was landlocked, having been blown out of all the muck and mire. The evolutionist told us how this jellyfish developed 32 legs over a period of 3 or 4 million years. But after 3 or 4 million years, this free-swimming marine cholinaturate, that is the sexually reproducing form of a hydrozoan or something else, and has a nearly transparent saucer-shaped body and tentacles and cells, decided on its own that he no longer needed 32 legs and shed exactly 16 legs, leaving one half the original number. Another 3 or 4 million years went by, and this creature decided he could get by with even less and halved it again down to 8. Another 3 or 4 million years went by, and the jellyfish was pictured on 4 with a semblance of a deer's head with antlers. The next 3 or 4 million years, this jellyfish evolved into a deer standing by a shock of hay with a hay fork in the front of the paws. And then over the next 3 or 4 million years, the creature was finally on 2 legs and had a man's head and was pictured as somewhat of a caveman, and instead of having paws, had hands. Now, on and on this filth and garbage and hogwash goes, and it all points to one belief on the part of the majority of this world. Man has no purpose. Man is a coincidence. He is the result of nature. And so therefore, man has no purpose. But you know, the one who would believe such filth, and therefore denying any purpose within man, also denies that man has any hope, that man has no comfort. They deny that man has any meaning as to who we are or why we are here. And even among those with whom God's existence is established, the question remains, what is man? You and I, as those who believe and know that God does exist, that believe and know that in 6 literal days, from the spoken word, God created everything that is around us. Even among you and I, the question still remains, what is man in view of everything? In view of all that is around us, what is man and why are we here? To answer the question, why we are here, it perhaps is good at times to think about why we're not here as we pursue the answer to that great question. Why are we not here? Why didn't God create us? Someone said that we're not here to provide God with companionship. See, all of the attributes of God are infinite. Even with regard to God Himself, God doesn't need companionship as we think about it. Now, God saw man and saw that man did need companionship in Genesis 2, and that's why He created woman. But God Himself needing companionship, there's not necessarily any support of that in Scripture. What about the idea that God needed man? Well, Paul denied that in Acts 17:25 when he said that God is not worshipped by men's hands as though He needed anything. And so therefore, God didn't create us because He needed us per se. God didn't create man because God was an egomaniac, as some have claimed, and that God was just simply a being who had to have glory at all costs. Jesus denied that in John 17:5. God Himself is glorious. God didn't need man necessarily to give Him glory. He already had glory. Why are we here? That question has been asked ever since the beginning of time. It is one of the deepest questions and most complex that could ever be considered. And I don't think we can fully grasp the answer. I don't think we're really in a position to fully know why God created you and I in the first place. Yes, the Bible gives us evidence as to what we should do now that we're here. But as far as the original intent in God's creation of man, why? I stand in awe of that question because I know that I have no idea why God ultimately created you and I. I know that everything that God does is an extension of His love, 1 John 4:8. John said that God is love. He is the embodiment and the fulfillment and the fullness of love. And I know that I'm here as the result of something that God did. I'm here as the fulfillment of God's infinite love. Do I understand my existence beyond that? Honestly, I don't. And I know that while I'm here, my purpose is to serve God. It's to fear God. It's to keep His commands. It is to give Him glory. The original reason as to why God put me here, it's an amazing thought to consider. And one that we can consider throughout our lives and stand in awe of His love and in His ability to do all that He has done. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 7, the writer said, "But unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things but under him." What is man? I know that man is purposed. I know that I am here because God intended me to be here. And I know that as a member of humanity, that God has exalted me and you as well above all the rest of His creation. As it has been observed throughout the years, we truly are the crowning glory of God's creation. We're purposed. We should have hope, comfort, and a deep sense of meaning in that. Number two, that though not only is man purposed, as is very evident from the Scriptures, we find also, as we have already alluded to a certain extent, that man is precious. One doesn't have to read very far into Genesis chapter 1 before it becomes very evident that man took precedent above all else in creation. Just read, for instance, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when on the sixth day, God has already created virtually everything else in this world. And yet He said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God created everything else. He created everything that man could possibly need, desire. And then He created man in the midst of it all to have dominion. He created all the need and then created the one who had the need, you and I. And He said, "Man, you are to have dominion. You are to be the one who is set over all the rest of creation." We took precedent. We weren't an afterthought. We weren't an accident. We weren't a coincidence. From the very beginning, God viewed man as being that crowning glory. And that means that you and I are indeed precious. And in fact, if you examine Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and the rest of the Bible, it becomes very evident that everything was created fully for our benefit and for our use, furthering our glory. What other evidence does the Bible provide that you and I are precious in by nature, by design? Well, we've already seen in Genesis 1:26 not only the fact that God gave us dominion, but from that verse, notice the core principle that we were created in God's image. Do you know how much else God created within the span of those 6 days? Man's eye cannot see everything that God created those 6 days. And yet, among everything that we can see, among all that we can't, and the amazing ability that God showed on those days, we find the fact that amidst it all, God saved the creation in His image for one entity. And that was you and I. And that gives us evidence that we are indeed precious as being created in His image. Hebrews 2, 6 and 7 that we read moments ago, the Hebrews writer said that we're precious because we were created just a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory. That proves to us that we are indeed precious in the sight of God. Hebrews 2, 8, the writer would go on to say that we were created with all things in subjection to us. Precious. Purposed in that way, but precious nonetheless. And does that not give you the highest degree of comfort and meaning and assurance as to you in view of God? You see, some in this world view God in this way. I've heard people say this. I've read it with my own eyes. That God is like a nasty little 5-year-old boy standing above an ant mound with a magnifying glass on a sunny day. That's how some people in this world perceive God. That we are just His toys. And that whatever He wants to do with us, whether it's to our good or to our abuse, then that's really just up to God. We are His playthings. And that He will just arbitrarily do whatever He desires to you and I for His enjoyment and for His pleasure. Number one, it's wrong, as evident from Scripture. Number two, though, that view of God gives us no meaning. It gives us no comfort, gives us no assurance. Knowing, though, what we know from Scripture with regard to the fact we are created in the very image of God, knowing the fact that we are made just a little lower than the angels, knowing that everything else God created is in subjection to you and I, and that you and I have dominion over it, that gives us a sense of purpose. That gives us a sense of meaning and assurance and comfort in view of our relationship to God. It proves to us that God is not that nasty little 5-year-old boy with a magnifying glass over an anthill on a sunny day. But it proves to us that God is loving and merciful and just and pure and holy, and that He desires for us to be with Him for all eternity. We are precious in view of everything that He has done and everything He continues to do. And that should mean the world to us. Then number three, not only is man purposed and precious, but even greater, I believe, in Scripture do we find an answer to the question, what is man? Man is purchased. Some people might view that in a derogatory fashion. Some people completely deny the concept of being able to be bought. Well, we understand what it means to be bought among one another. We're not talking about that with regard to being purchased by God, though. We're not talking about a bribe. We're talking about redemption. And man views God, or God rather views man in such a glorious way that in the beginning, when man fell into sin, essentially selling his soul out of God's possession, God said, I have to intervene. Man sold his soul out, I have to buy it back. And that's exactly what he did. The very same day, as man fell into sin, God said, I'm sending someone to fix the problem. I'm sending someone to right the wrong. And that's exactly what he did. He set a plan into motion that over the next 4,000 years would work in a very intricate manner, ultimately leading up to the time in which the fullness of time came, and God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, for the redeeming of man. That was Jesus Christ. And His desire for our souls is seen in the lengths to which God went to provide for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, to the best of his ability, by inspiration, tried to illustrate to us the degree to which God loves us and the degree to which God went to provide for us in purchasing our souls. And he wrote that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is why Paul wrote, that is why God intervened, that is why Jesus came. Because His value of our souls is seen in the price that He was willing to pay for them. And that's true with regard to anything, isn't it? Our value of something is defined by how much we're willing to pay for it. You ever go to a yard sale or a flea market? You see something you might want, but it's kind of overpriced. You want it to a degree, and so you pick it up and you take it to the individual and say, well, you know, it's priced at 10. I'll give you 4 for it. That's how much you value it, how much you're willing to pay for it. We go out to buy a new car. What happens? Well, you kind of have in your mind what you want, but truly the value you have for anything is only as much as you're willing to pay. Notice how much God valued our souls. It's evident by what He was willing to pay for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul said, but ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the next chapter, in verse 23, he would say that you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, but rather, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Twice in 2 chapters, Paul says you're bought with a price, you're purchased. What was the price? What was the price of purchase that God was willing to pay for my soul and for your soul and for all the souls of mankind to find the redemption that we so desperately needed? It wasn't money. The price of purchase was the price of blood. And not the blood of just any obscure individual in history, but it was the blood of His very own Son, whom He sent, who came willingly, who lived and died with the full intention of going to the cross, shedding His blood, and not having His life taken from Him, but as He would say even on that occasion, rather He giving it up, that we might be able to be saved and enjoy the redemption and blessings that are found in Christ. What is man? We're purchased. Purchased by Christ's own blood. And if that doesn't instill within you and I a sense of meaning and assurance and comfort and hope, I don't know what will. We're purposed. We're precious. We're purchased. And that should drive us every day to live in the appreciation of what God has done and continues to do for us. But it all begins with that first step. It all begins with that initial act of obedience. Being born again into the family of God. And enjoying and receiving that blessing of hope. If this morning you are here and not a child of God, one who's never been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's never been purchased, as we've just read, then do not wait another second. God is calling unto you through His Word, seeking your obedience, seeking your trust, seeking your salvation. And if you would but come, He would bless you with it and bless you abundantly. You've heard the Word of God and you've studied it yourself. What's the conclusion to which you've come? Do you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? If so, based upon that conviction, will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith before us this morning and based upon that confession, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, the opportunity is standing ever present before you. And the opportunity is yours at this time to come. Or if as a child of God you have long since departed from the faith and no longer living faithfully, but now are living in a life of sin and despair and depravity, then the opportunity stands before you this morning to come back. Repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying unto God for forgiveness, His mercy is lying before you, waiting for you to come to accept. And we hope and invite you to come and do it this time while together we stand and sing.